Our Father in heaven, we thank you that your word is true, and we're so glad that we can hear you speak and you tell us what we need to know. And I pray today would be such that you would speak to us through your word, that the Holy Spirit would bring to life the very words of God into our hearts, that as people hear my voice, their hearts would hear your voice. Transform us and renew us. And oh, I pray that the yearning of our heart is to make you known, to make your name famous, for you to be glorified in the lives of your people, everyone who believes on you. And I ask, Lord, that though our flesh is weak, that your spirit would be strong and that you would do this for Christ. I pray, Father, that you would make people see Jesus in a whole new way today, and in a way that would cause them to love you more, in addition to all the things that you've shown, that there would be refreshment and renewal in relationship with you. We pray these things and ask in Jesus' name, amen. John chapter 13, starting at verse 34. Jesus said, "A new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this all men will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another." Simon Peter asked him, "Lord, where are you going?" Jesus replied, "Where I am going you cannot follow now, but you will follow later." Peter asked, "Lord, why can't I follow you now? I will lay down my life for you." Then Jesus answered, "Will you really lay down your life for me? I tell you the truth, before the rooster crows, you will disown me 3 times. Now I hope that by the end of this message today, you'll see that even that last sec, Jesus speaks about love, and then Peter asks his question, which was a follow-up to something Jesus had said earlier. But I hope to show that conversation Jesus has with Peter is not separate from what Jesus had just said about his new command to love one another. I always read it as, you know, almost blips. He says this, this happens. But I hope that you'll see that it's all tied together. If you remember right, we're in that section where Jesus is sitting at the table with his disciples after Judas has gone out into the night. And now it's just Jesus with those that he said to them, "You are clean." So he's talking to his disciples, the ones who have faith in him. We would say the ones who are born again. And last week we talked about his conversation with them, the table talk of glorification, of his own glory, of the glory that he would bring to the Father, the glory that the Father would bring to him, and the glorification that would soon take place for the Lord Jesus Christ. And I loved that message. One point from last week, though, carries over into this message today, because it became foundational for understanding what love is. And so that statement from last week, which really is appropriate for this message today, is, the quote was, "Jesus, the Son of Man," that is the representative man, "came to rehead the human race." In other words, he came to fix what Adam ruined. He came to rehead the human race by doing what Adam failed to do. Jesus expressed perfect love and devotion and obedience to his Father, to God. And nowhere else was this perfect love for God, for his Father, shown and demonstrated than on the cross, where he died, fulfilling God's goodwill and pleasure for him on our behalf. So you begin seeing what love really is. It was the demonstration, the proof of love was through his demonstration of obedience to the Father. He died on the cross because he chose to love God at any cost. It was the will of God to crush him on behalf of sinners. And Christ loved the Father. He loved his will, and he loved us as well. But he died on the cross because he chose to love God at any cost. And his death on the cross demonstrated the self-giving, self-sacrificing nature of the love of God. for his people. And I think this is extremely important for us to understand. God was most glorified in Christ at the cross because it was there that Christ demonstrated and proved his love for the will and pleasure of his Father and his love for you and me. Romans 5:8 says, God demonstrates his own love for us in this, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And this love demonstrated is a self-sacrificing, self-giving love. And I'm going to mention that numerous times today because it's so important. What the world says is love and what people oftentimes feel is love, and they have feelings, and we're not going to discount feelings, but the love that God is calling us to and moving us to and growing us up in is this self-sacrificing, self-denying, godly love. You want to be a better husband or wife? Learn the love of God. Depend on the love of God. You want to be a better person in general and glorify God? Learn what the love of God is all about. But the bottom line is Jesus chose to love God at any cost, no matter the cost to him. To love God at any cost, no matter the cost. So now at the table, Jesus introduces this new command. And he says, a new command I give you, that you love one another. Now he's talked about this love. What I quoted from the message last week was a compilation of much of what Jesus had already taught, and plus what we know from the rest of Scripture concerning what is the love of God. But now he's going to speak to his disciples about this love. And he says to them, a new command I give you. And so it's not a suggestion. It's not counsel. It is a command. And the one with all authority gives the command. So it's a word of highest importance, and it's something that he gives. It's what the Lord himself has given. I give you a new command. And it's not a command that is a bad thing. It's a good thing. It's a true command, a command to love. It's one of the fundamental laws of the kingdom of God, that you love one another. Love is a fundamental, one of the fundamental laws of the kingdom of God. And so he lays the foundation here. First, his glory, his position, his highest, Lord in the highest stature. Then he says, I tell you this, love one another. And it's a new command, but yet it's not a new command. There's a command in Leviticus 19:18 where God says, thou shalt love thy neighbor. You'll love your neighbor. You should love your neighbor. So that's already been spoken. You will love your neighbor. But that law had been perverted. It had been twisted. It had been undone. Sinful man cannot carry out this love that God is calling his disciples to now. It had been corrupted by sinful, unregenerate people. It no longer meant the intent, the spirit of the law had been perverted by sinful man. Now Jesus, the Lord, says to his disciples that are born again, he says to them, to the ones with a new heart, he says to them, this new command I give you is that you love one another. The message, the command is given to regenerate people. And so there's going to be power behind the command to do it. It's not something that you're being told to do that it is impossible. It's impossible in your flesh, but through the power of the Holy Spirit, in obedience to God, through faith in Jesus Christ, he gives power to carry out this love that otherwise would be impossible, and we would pervert it as well. But the command is this, that you love one another. I give you a new command, love one another. Now this word love here is not like or fond of. It is the word love. It's the highest form of love. It's a God kind of love. It's agape. It's at least it's from the word agape. And this is a God kind of love, which tells us right there, what is a God kind of love? A God kind of love is not self-serving. A God kind of love is self-sacrificing. This love, he says, it's this love, this agape love, this self-sacrificing. If you want to walk in obedience to Christ, you'll love one another. Isn't it interesting? He doesn't say, love God. He says, love one another. And we'll talk about that here in just a little bit. But I just think it's interesting. The new command he gave was to love one another. John talks about it in his epistle. He talks about those that beat their chest boasting, I love God. But he says, but if you hate your neighbor, you are a liar. The test of your love for God is in your love for one another. And Jesus says, a new command I give you, because everyone's going to claim to love God, aren't they? Even unbelievers claim to love God. But you cannot love one another apart from being in Christ. You may do nice things, but you cannot love this self-sacrificing, self-giving love that glorifies God in Christ. You can't do it unless you're in Christ. So he says to his born-again disciples, those that have trusted him and have followed him and laid down their life, in a sense, laid down their life for him, he speaks to them, he speaks to new creatures, he speaks to men who have ears to hear. So he's saying to them, love one another. It's a love, not a love, it's not a love that you can depend on yourself. It's not a love that you can say, I'm determined, I will do this. It's a love that falls before God on your face. You say, God, unless you grant me power through your Spirit, I will never love that way. It's a love that pleads for God to glorify himself through your self-denial and self-sacrifice. It's an impossible love. But this is the command he gives, an impossible command in and of yourself. It's a love that is divine in origin. It's the only way. It is love that is divine in origin, exemplified in Christ alone. We see it in him. So the first things that we love one another, that you love one another. Love, it's not a love like the world. It's far deeper than that. Let's talk like this. It's not a love that is primarily concerned first with evangelism. It's not a love that's first concerned with evangelism. It's not a love that's first concerned with the church growing and breaking the walls out so that it can just become this massive dynamo in the community. Wonderful as those things would be, he doesn't say, love the world, love evangelism, love church growth. It's love one another. It's not a common love. It's not, he doesn't say, a new command I give you, be nice to each other. It's a command to love one another. And being nice is nice, but it's not love. It's part of it, but it's not the end of it. It's a deep, deep Christ-like love with which God loved us. It's that kind of love for one another. It's a life-changing love. It not only changes your life, it changes lives of people that you're involved in. How many people have ever testified, I came to Christ because so-and-so loved me. And they loved me enough to tell me the truth. It's a love that is deep. It's a love that is patient. It's a Christ-like love. It loves with the same patience and tenderness and unwearied faithfulness that Christ has loved us with. It's that kind of love. It's a long-suffering love. It bears all things. It forgives all things. It is merciful. It is kind. It is compassionate. It's tender. It puts away bitterness. It refuses to stand its ground on, I will not give in. It's the love that rejects that. It's the love that says, if I must die for my fellow Christian, for my brother and my sister, I will do it. And what I mean by that, most of us will never be asked to literally sacrifice our physical being, but you're all the time being asked, even right now, to die to your own self wants, your own desires, and to consider the needs and desires of the other. And no better place is this exemplified than in a marriage. And then secondarily, no place is this exemplified more than parent to child, child to parent, sibling to sibling, church member to church member. It's this deep Christ-like love that goes the extra mile. It's the deep Christ-like love that sacrifices everything for the glory of God and for the good of someone else. It's that kind of love. This is what we're called to. It's not a small command. When you see this, it ought to cause you to stop and hit your knees and go before the Lord in pleading for grace, acknowledging where you failed, and even going to the people that you know that you have not loved and you've been extremely demanding of, to control them, to manipulate. And you go to them and you confess, I have done these things. It's been the most unloving thing I could do. Listen, if you find yourself pouting, throwing fits, getting angry so you can get your way, that is not love. And there's a call to repent from that right now. We all do it. Every single one of us falls short of the glory of God, and we must go before Him pleading for grace that we can love as He wants us to love. It's a spiritual kind of love. It's a love from heaven to you, to others. The only taste of the love of God that most people will ever know is in two ways. One, at the cross of Jesus Christ, and secondly, through the love that you show them. This love, the love of Christ, where the love becomes that, the hot coals, the burning, the conscience. It awakens the conscience of people that have rejected God so often, and the person loved them and loved them and loved them, and it was heaping burning coals. It was igniting their conscience once again to think, what's wrong with me? And what kind of love is this? That's the kind of love we're called to love. Jesus said, love one another. That's the kind of love. It's that kind of love. Jesus said, love one another as I have loved you. He goes on to say, as I have loved you, so you must love one another. You can gloss over that when you read it. I probably have read it hundreds of times. Love one another as I have loved you, loved one another. And yesterday it struck me like a bolt of lightning. As I have loved you. Christ says to His disciples, He says to you, if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, as I have loved you, you love one another. You ever think about what that means? It means you're going to die to yourself. It means you're going to die to your own will and your own desire, and instead of living for the desires of yourself or someone else, you live for God's will and God's desire. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. It's a love that never wavered. It's a love, Christ's love. He never, ever threw up His arms and said, forget it, you guys are worthless. I can't even get through to you. You won't listen to me. He loved His own to the end, to the cross and beyond, to glory. It's a love that's superior to the faults of sinners. It's the love of God that put Christ on the cross that provided salvation for us. It's a love that's superior to the fault of sinners. It's not a love that's an equal trade. It's a love that's costly. Love, with the love I've loved you, love one another. As I have loved you, as I have shown that this love is far superior to your faults, love one another. It's a love that regarded no sacrifice as too costly. It's a love that gives and gives and gives and gives. I better offer a little clarity. It's not a love that becomes a doormat. It's not a love that gives permission for every wrong under the sun to go on. It's a love that loves enough to rebuke. It's a love that's strong enough that won't let sin keep the person that's in sin keep running until they go off the rails or over the edge of the cliff. It's the love that keeps calling out to loved ones, repent. It's that kind of love. It's with the love I have loved you, love one another. It is a love that truly loves people enough, and especially one another. It's a love that goes, because he's talking to believers concerning believers. But believers sometimes play fast and loose with the grace of God. We oftentimes see it in teenagers and kids when they go away to college. They play fast and loose with the grace of God to say, now's my time to do what I want. Love doesn't say, I'm afraid I'll scare them off if I confront them about their sin. Love says, I love them so much, I'm not going to let them run without a confrontation. And teenagers, you got to know this. And for every one of us, there comes a point in your life where you play fast and loose with the grace of God, and you better have somebody that loves you enough to confront you. And when someone that you know loves you and confronts you, don't ignore it. Listen to them. I'm telling you ahead of time before it happens so you can think and you can be wise. And the same goes with adults. Those that are grown and walked with the Lord for years, sometimes you get lazy as you get older and you think, I got all this, I got this stuff. That's playing fast and loose with the grace of God. You ought to find yourself on your face more as you get older than you were when you were younger, and you ought to be there when you're young. It's a love that's self-denying. It's a love that's self-sacrificing. It's a love that sets aside comfort and ease to do the will of God, which is to do what's best, what's right at the moment. John 15, verse 13, Jesus said it so clear. He said, greater love has no one than this. Then he laid down his life for his friends. And we would go, wow, if someone stood in front of you and took a bullet instead of you, you would think, what kind of love is this? And then you look at the cross and you say, what kind of love is this? And then you think, this is the kind of love I'm supposed to love you with. Absorbing pain, absorbing hurt of others, absorbing the woes of your brothers and sisters, feeling it, bearing it, walking under it, that you might help, encourage, support, and walk with those that are suffering so in the faith. That kind of love. This is how Christ loved us, only infinitely more than I can ever describe it. I feel like such a child when it comes to talking about these things. Because what do I really know about the deep, deep love of God? This love that he calls us to love one another with is a love that proves whose we are. It proves whose we are. It proves, are you of God or not? I mean, really, this is what it comes down to. If you don't love in this way, you don't belong to God. And isn't that sad? Isn't that tragic? How many people are going straight to hell today because they think that they belong to God because they said some prayer, they went to some church, they did the right thing, but they don't have love? Maybe you say, I do trust in Jesus, but this is the first time I ever heard about this love stuff. Well, then pay close attention and listen and repent. Because it was the love of God that attracted you to Christ in the first place. Because God is love. 1 John chapter 4, verses 7 and 8. John writes, Beloved, let us love one another. For love is of God, and everyone that's born of God knows God. He that loves not knows not God, because God is love. And it's that simple. This love that Jesus speaks to his disciples who are born again is the same word he speaks to us today. And if you pride yourself in being a hard-nosed, tough guy, impervious to anything of problems that anyone's going through, repent from that. Because this is the kind of love we're called to love, is that love that bears all things, is self-sacrificing, self-giving. It doesn't manipulate people. It doesn't try to forcefully control through mood swings and through outbursts and through demands. It's a love that gives. Jesus said, By this all men will know that you're my disciples. I think he's saying this, by this all men will know that you are mine. By this kind of love, all men will know that you are mine. And that's what it comes down to. There is comfort in knowing who you belong to. To know that you belong to God because you agonize over love. And it matters to you that you would glorify God by living a self-sacrificing life, loving those God has put in your life. And you agonize, have I loved enough? And the answer is always, no. God, give me strength, give me grace to love. It's a love that is filled with joy. Don't make that mistake to think this is a love that walks around, oh, I love you, I hurt all the time. It's a love that, even though there's pain, there's joy. The Bible says about Christ, who for the joy set before him endured the cross. There was pain, there was suffering, he was going to bear wrath and pay the penalty for our sin, yet there was such a joy. To love with the love of God provides such a deep joy, a deep satisfaction that God puts there. It's better than that good feeling of just giving the last bowl of Cheerios to your sibling. Although that's a good start. Giving, losing, letting it go for someone else. That's a good start. And you know that your desire is to love God. Arthur Pink said this regarding verse 35 when Jesus says, By this all men will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. And Arthur Pink said this, love is the badge of Christian discipleship. If you want a badge, let it be the love of God that you're displaying. That's the badge of Christian discipleship. Love distinguishes Christians from all other people groups, organizations. When God gave the law to the Jewish people, they were going to be a people distinguished by the law. They were going to be obedient to be a kingdom of priests, but they weren't obedient. But love your neighbor was part of it. But Jesus gives this command. This is how everyone will know that you're my disciple. of all the people on earth, it's Christians that are known for their love. But take inventory. Is this what we're known for today? Are we known for our love for one another? Are we known for our big churches? Are we known for are we known for big, powerful ministry? What are we known for? We're to be known for our love for one another. It's a love that wells up from the heart. And it's visible to the world. They may not understand it, but they're going to be in awe of it when they see it. Do you understand that? If we're loving one another, the world will not understand it, but they're going to be in awe of it when they see it. For the glory of God. Peter writes in 1 Peter 1:22, part of the verse is, love one another deeply from the heart. Feel for one another. And that feeling wells up in action, which we're going to talk about here in just a second. The distinguishing mark of Christians is not signs and wonders and miracles. They will know you're my disciples by all the signs, wonders, and miracles. We fail in that. If that's what we're supposed to be known as, fail. There's people that do a whole lot better than that that aren't Christians. Buildings, programs, money, mega churches, and so on. Or on a personal level, the bigger the house, the more proof it is that God and I are tight. I've got 3 Ferraris. I've got 10 swimming pools. I can go buy myself a McDonald's number one or Big Mac fries, and I can double it and throw one away on my way out the drive-thru, and that proves that I am a follower of Jesus Christ. That is lies. It's not true. One thing, that you love one another. By this, all men will know that you're my disciples. It's an active love. It's a love that expresses itself in deeds. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, we read it this morning, but I'm not going to read the whole thing. I'll just read part of it. This love is not just feeling. You're going to feel. If you've ever loved sacrificially, you know it's the right thing to do, you can't hardly wait to die to yourself, right? You know when it's that. You feel it, but it's always expressed through deeds. It's just not talk. And look at 1 Corinthians chapter 13. We'll look at 4 through 8. You could review the rest of it, and I hope you will, because it really adds teeth to this teaching about what love is. Love is patient. Verse 4, love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It's not proud. I think about this when I'm counseling a married couple, or a couple that's going to get married. When we go through this, I say, read it like this. Love does patience. Love does kindness. It does these things. You do patience. You do kindness. It does not envy. So there's a do word. It do not envy. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It tells what it is and it says what it isn't. But it does these things. It does humility. It does patience and kindness and so forth. Love does these things. It's not rude. It's not self-seeking. In other words, it's not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Those verses, I think, have to do with manipulation. We're so prone to manipulate. We're so prone to use our emotions and our actions, our attitudes, to twist people into what we want them to be for us. That is selfish. Twisting through emotion, twisting through manipulations. That is not love. That is anything but love. Repent from that. We all do it. We all do it. But we can't do it anymore. We're hearing the truth that we're to love with the love of Christ. And by this all men will know that you're my disciples. So verse 6, love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. Look at verse 7, it always protects, always trusts, always protects what? Easiest way I think about this, it always protects the reputation of another. We're to love one another, and one way we do it is protect the reputation of the other believer. Because it's awfully manipulative if you begin tearing down another believer in order to make yourself look good. If you've got to do that, you need to repent. But we're all guilty of it at times. This is a God kind of love. It's what God wants us to do. It gives us the power to do it. It always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. Love never fails. And the greatest of these, verse 13, is the greatest of faith, hope, and love is love. You can have great faith. You can have great hope. But if you have love, must have love. I think in the book of James, James writes this letter that's become so controversial. Well, is he talking about work salvation, or is he talking about salvation comes after faith? Which comes first? Is it a righteousness that comes by faith or a righteousness by works? Why argue about it? I think he's telling what Jesus is telling here. Listen, James chapter 4 or James chapter 2. I think it's worth looking at. Turning to James chapter 2. I think he's just talking about what Jesus is talking about. Verses 14 through 18, he says, "What good is it, my brothers, if a man claims to have faith but has no deeds?" We look at what Jesus says and say, you know, if you don't love, you're nothing. The truth is not in you. But look, James says, "What good is it if a man claims to have faith but has no deeds?" What if we looked at the word deeds, comparing it with 1 Corinthians chapter 13, and we said, oh, deeds, love. So we could say if a man has faith but no love, no deeds. What kind of deeds is he talking about? He's not talking about a new law. He's talking about love. He has to be. I'm convinced of it. At least this is my theory, okay? I'm throwing a theory out to you, but I think it's the right way to read it. But has no deeds, can such a faith save him? Jesus would say, absolutely not. If you don't have love, the truth isn't in you. John is quoting Jesus, I'm sure. You're a liar if you say you have faith but no love. Verse 15, suppose a brother or sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to him, go, I wish you well, keep warm and well fed, but does nothing about his physical needs, what good is it? Yeah, but it's going to cost me something to have to feed and clothe that person. Isn't that what love is about? Self-sacrifice, self-giving, it's a part of it. But nothing about his physical, what good is it? Verse 17, in the same way, faith by itself, if it's not accompanied by action, love, it's dead. You're fooling yourself if you have this great feeling for God, but you don't have love. It's not showing up in deeds. Because we're not under law. It's not like we've got to do these things to get God's favor. We have God's favor, and in response to it, we do what pleases God. Verse 18, someone will say, you have faith, I have deeds. And then he goes on to say, show me your faith without deeds, and I'll show you my faith by what I do. Talk a good game, but where is it? Play it. And James is saying, here's how it's done. You have faith and deeds. You combine the two together, and you've got it right. Faith has to be accompanied by deeds, by love. And so that, I think, faith without love is dead. And I think that's what Jesus goes on to say in chapter 14 and 15, and some in chapter 16. It's what John talks about in 1 John. They're just using two different words. I mean, James is having to be thinking about deeds equated with loving deeds. So, very important for us to think about it. If you truly love, it's a love that's going to be backed up with deeds. I want to look at verses 36 through 38, and Jesus talking with Peter about Peter's imminent denial. But I want to just take a couple minutes because it's important that we see, I think, and I know probably shouldn't tell you what I think, but I think I can read Scripture. And I can look at this, and I can't divorce it from what Jesus has just talked about. I think Peter is trying to sort all this out about Jesus has said he's going to leave. Now he's saying love one another. He's talked about his glory and how he's going to glorify himself. I have to believe Jesus expounded on this. It's going to be a self-sacrificing death that God is going to glorify the Son because of doing that. Peter's trying to sort all this out of glory and of love. And he asked Jesus, where are you going? I don't think that he is saying, what you just said doesn't matter to me. Let's get back to the other topic. I don't think Peter was doing that. I think Peter's like, so as I'm trying to think about how I'm to love and I want to love you, I got to ask you, where are you going? And Jesus replied, where I'm going, you cannot follow now, but you will follow me later. Peter is wanting to prove to Jesus that he's loving him. He's asking, where are you going? Because he's about ready to say his boast here in a minute, but I think he's wanting to say, you know, Jesus, just like when you called me out into the water, out of the boat, and I walked on the water, I told you to ask me to come, and I came. And now I think Peter is saying, I'm asking you to call me to come with you. Where are you going? Oh, come on, Peter. Yes, I'll be right there. But Jesus says to him, no, where I'm going, you can't come, but you will later. In other words, I'm not going to leave you. I'm not going to forsake you. I think it's leading up to a self-confident boast. I think right now it's pretty soft. I think it's what he's just trying to figure all this out. So verse 37, Peter asks the question, Lord, why can't I follow you now? If he'd have stopped right there. Why can't I follow you? If he had stopped right there, then I think my theory would be incorrect. But it's this next question that makes me think that he was beginning to understand what love is. Because he says, I am ready to lay down my life for you. In other words, I understand something about this love. It's self-sacrificing, self-denying love, and I'm ready to do it. This is what I think's happening here. I think Peter is trying to get a hold of what is this kind of love. But I think he's got the origin of it in the wrong place. He's thinking it's something he originates on his own determination. And it's starting to get him into a little bit of trouble. Because it's becoming self-serving instead of self-denying. So when he says it, why can't I follow you now? I think he's saying to Jesus, I want to be with you. I love you. Why can't I come now? I love you. I want to be with you. And I want to prove it with this statement. I'll lay down my life for you. The problem he has, it's relying upon his own powers. And he would learn this. I mean, Jesus doesn't kick him out and say, you're so dumb. Why don't you get this? We've gone over it 100 times. He didn't get it because the Spirit of God didn't live in him yet. I don't think, not in a way that we see from how Peter is after Pentecost. Peter was wanting to accomplish his own purpose and will, I think. I want more than anything to follow after you, which is a good thing. But it's something Peter couldn't do. It's Christ's death alone will serve God's purpose. It's not Peter dying for Christ. It would serve no purpose at this point for Peter to die for Christ. Jesus said, but you will follow me later. I'm going to the cross alone. You can't come with me because you can't die with me, but you will later. That's heavy. And Jesus asked him in verse 38, will you really lay down your life for me? In other words, do you really love me self-sacrificially? And that's what he's asking him. Do you really? And the answer to that is yes, but not yet. You know, will you really lay down your life for me? And the answer to that, ultimately, yes, you will lay down your life for me, but not now. You can't do it right now. Point is, Peter's self-confidence and self-reliance became his point of weakness and failure. He had to learn to be completely dependent upon the Lord, to walk in fellowship with him, to love him so much that he'd die to himself and his own fears and own desires that he might love other people. But the Lord loved Peter. He's not like Judas. The Lord loved Peter. He didn't cast him off because Peter didn't understand. He taught him. He'll teach you if you let Him. He'll teach you how to love if you'll let Him. Ask Him. We're going to pray, and while we're praying, ask the Lord, say, teach me to love this way. And confess where you know you've fallen short. Let Him have it. Put it upon Christ. He forgives sins. He wants you. He changes you. He makes you to be a person that will give up your own life to love other people for Jesus' sake. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we pray asking that you would do this in each of our lives today. Glorify yourself. In Jesus' name, amen. Connor, do you have a closing song for us?